Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. If you're here at our church for the very first time, first of all, welcome. And secondly, we're going through the entire book of Exodus. We covered Genesis, now Exodus. When we finish Exodus, we're going to jump over to a New Testament book. We'll probably be in the Gospel according to Matthew. Wanted to cover Exodus because there's so many typologies from Genesis to Exodus in regards to the coming of the Christ, which we read about in the Gospel according to Matthew. So here in Exodus, we find ourselves in chapter 20. The children of Israel have left, of course, Egypt. God delivered them, and God consumed the Egyptian army. And now they've come to Mount Sinai, and now God's going to give them his Ten Commandments. As it's been said, they're not the Ten Suggestions. They're Ten Commandments, not Ten Opinions, but Ten Commandments. And what we discover in these commandments is the first four deal with us and God, and the final six deal with us and one another. And so it is for our benefit to look at these commandments, to follow these commandments, to be blessed by these commandments. Now, the commandments were never given to save a soul. In fact, nobody can live according to the Ten Commandments and be saved. Remember, if you're going to go to heaven, you got to be absolutely holy and perfect in all your ways. Anybody here? Raise your hand. Okay, good. It's unanimous and anonymous. But anyway, none of us is perfect to get to heaven. That's why God had to send his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, who lived a holy and righteous life, who never sinned, who then willingly went to the cross and died for our sins. And then as we place faith in him, we believe in him, we trust in him, we ask him to save us, he then consumes us, washes away our sins, fills us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and now we're found righteous in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves. It is called the propitiation. He died. He took our sins upon himself, and he now has given us his righteousness. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't look at us in ourselves. He looks at us covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. And now we receive the gift of eternal life. We've received the gift, the Savior, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Isn't it great to know you're never going to die? You're never going to die. Oh, yes, you're getting older, but you're never going to die. You just move. You say, aloha, planet Earth. Aloha to Jesus in heaven. Amen. We find ourselves in Exodus chapter 20. Let's begin our reading with these Ten Commandments. As now God has spoken to the children of Israel, Moses is allowed to come up and receive these commandments on the holy mount, Mount Sinai. It reads as follows, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, You have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves an altar of earth. You shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Wow, what a chapter. Very succinct, very powerful, and this is how we need to live. Amen? You see, God starts off with these Ten Commandments. As we look to them, as God's delivered the children of Israel, we find the first commandment, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods before me. Since God's character forms the basis of the covenant with his people, he demands absolute loyalty. And when the intent of the heart is put to God first, a person's outward actions will reveal it. Then others will see what God's character is like through the actions of his people. You and I are to have no other gods. You know, before I was saved, guess who is what God I worshiped? Me. I was my own God. I developed God in my own mind. I said, well, if I was God, I think it's okay that I can do this, and 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 I'm still going to go to heaven and live in happiness and bliss. No, we create God in our own mind. No, God is unveiled and revealed through the Bible. Through the Bible. It's his word. His word is the authority now within our hearts. As I became a saved believer, I became saved in Christ, gave my heart to Christ, and began to read the Bible, I realized my concepts of God were completely wrong. And I realized that I wasn't worshiping God. I was worshiping myself. I was worshiping the ways of this world and its culture instead of worshiping God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happens when you become born again of the Holy Spirit. You finally surrender your heart to God. You feel the sense of conviction, the sense of guilt, the sense of shame because of the lifestyle you've been living. And the reason you feel those things is because God created you. God breathed into you his Spirit. But because of sin, we're dead it spiritually in our trespasses and sins. But yet, God's still working on us. He's convicting us of our sins with our conscience. He's given you a moral conscience. The very first lie you tell, you know you've told a lie. You've done something wrong. When you steal something, you know you've done something wrong. You don't have to teach a little child to lie. They lie automatically. You have to teach a child to tell the truth. Do you have to teach a child to share? Of course you do. Why? Because children, like all of us, we're all selfish. We want what we want, and we want it now. Amen? Little Johnny, I told you not to eat that cookie. Did you eat that cookie? And there's crumbs all over his face. You're busted. Okay, you see, we sin naturally. We sin because it's our nature. It's who we are. And it's because we don't know God. We don't want to worship God. We want to rebel against God. Now, God's given us a conscience that tells you you did wrong. The moment someone loses their virginity, you know you did wrong. It's outside of marriage, of course. Outside of marriage, I'm talking about. You lose it. And it's wrong. It's just a sense of guilt that takes place. The Bible also says not only has God given us a conscience, but he's given us the law of God that's been written on our hearts. It's there. It's an automatic thing that's part of us, who we are. And thus we realize that we are to live and serve and honor God. These are the things God does. We also have the Holy Spirit. Now, we also have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Word of God that constantly convicts us of our sins, bringing us to salvation, bringing us to a place to worship the one and only true God. So BC, before Christ, I worship myself. Some people love to worship money. Some people worship power. Some people worship their egos. They worship sex. They worship all kinds of things in this world. For other religious systems and other places, they worship, for example, the New Agers, they worship rocks. This rock is going to bring me power. Look at that crystal. Oh, my. I'll wear it around my neck. I'll put it on my dashboard of my car. That rock, that crystal is going to bring me power, bring me inspiration, bring me a positive attitude. That rock is gonna protect me. It's a rock. It's a shiny rock, but it's a rock. It doesn't do anything for you. People buy these crystals, they put them in their houses, they put them next to their beds, and they think it's going to emanate some kind of essence or power. No, it's just a stinking rock, okay? We worship the true and living God that made the heavens and the earth, the God that is in all places at all times. They that worship God must worship him in what? Jesus said, spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the physical representation, incarnation of who God is as he walked this earth with his love and his grace and his tender mercies. The only people he got after were those that were ripping off the people and those that were misrepresenting God. But the regular folks, he was always there to help and to bless. Now, he wanted all to be saved. Look, he saved Paul the Apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus. He was a zealous religious guy who was killing Christians, and Saul gets saved on the Damascus Road. You shall have no other gods before me. Let me ask you this question. The God of the Bible, your Heavenly Father, is he the one that has top priority in your life? Now listen, your husband can't override God. Your wife can't override God. Your children can't override God. God must be supreme. Sometimes we allow our emotions to override our devotion. Well, my son or my daughter, they're not living right, but I know God will accept them even though they're not living right. No, no, no. I cannot skew the word of God. I have to confront my son or my daughter, whoever it might be, and tell them, look, you're not living right. If you keep living this way, the Bible says you're living this sinful life, you're rejecting Jesus Christ, you're going against the word of God, and you need to repent of your sins, you need to get right with God and come to Christ for salvation. I've come across some folks that won't do that because, oh no, God will accept them because they're my child. No, you have to love God first and then love your child because you want your child, like all of us, to go to heaven and be with you forever. But you can't change the word of God. My child's a homosexual and I don't know what to do, you know. I think they're going to be okay. No, no, you need to confront their homosexuality. My child is doing drugs. My child is into whatever. Living with somebody who's not their husband or their wife, right? They're just shacking up together. Hey, you know what? You need to share with them, you see. You've got to tell them the truth because God calls us to always speak the truth. God must be God. His word is authoritative. Not the culture, not the world, not your flesh, not your emotions. God's word must be authoritative. You shall have no other gods before me. We don't worship, we don't preach coexist, do we? There's only one God, one true God. And he's manifested through the scriptures. In history, in miracles, in power, in prophecy, and in his son, Jesus Christ. So when we are before Christ, we worship all kinds of gods. But once you come to the true and living God, you become born again of the Holy Spirit, and you'll find yourself worshiping the true God. Now, the second commandment is this. He says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. All the false religions today, they worship the moon, such as Islam, or they worship stars, they worship astrology, or they worship statues that they make, and they bow before these statues. You know, it could be a multi-armed statue. Ephesus, they worship Diana, and a multi-breasted statue that they worship for fertility and prosperity and so forth. Even there was the god Molech, with his iron arms. They'd take their babies and place on those, and they'd put a fire underneath those iron arms and make them red hot and place their babies as a sacrifice to the god for greater prosperity and so forth in their lives. It's just crazy the things that people do in worshiping these graven images. It's a demonic deception. It's a darkness. It's an evilness. It's a vileness. It's a wickedness. Today we have the world system is worshiping what is called Gaia. Gaia, it is a past Greek goddess, and it's the goddess of the environment and prosperity and so forth. And this is why you see so many of these environmental movements. It's infiltrated into the United Nations. Do research on it. It's very fascinating. And so, but it's this Greek goddess from the past of fertility and of prosperity and the environment and all these things. We always see these things happening, and people worship these things. How about in Christianity? People have statues of Mary they bow before and they pray to, or they have a statue of Mary on their dashboard. What do you think God thinks about that? Why are you worshiping Mary? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images. You see, now let's think about it. Do we have a physical description of Jesus in the New Testament? Why don't we see what color his hair is and his eyes and how tall he was and what he weighed and all these different things? We don't read that. Why? God, isn't it amazing? You think one of those disciples would have given us a physical description of Jesus? Why didn't they do that? That's fascinated me. You know, you'd think, because what don't we love? Well, what do they look like? What color is their skin? What are their eyes like? What about their hair? How tall are they? You know, here's the most important person in all of human history, and we have no physical description of him. God wrote the book. Because he knows if he gave physical description of Jesus, we would say, this is the super race. Everyone who has this hair color is the super race hair color. He knows how vile and wicked we are, how we worship ourselves. This race is greater than that race. No. He is the Son of God. He represents all people. He made all of us. And that's where Paul the Apostle writes. He says, we've all come from one blood. We all have that same red bloodline, don't we? The bloodline. Going back to the Lord Jesus Christ, back to Adam and Eve. Yes. Sinful blood now washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, God says, I don't want you to be worshiping statues. No statues. No graven images. No cows. Don't worship cows. How about India? They'd eat a lot better if they ate that beef, all those cows walking around. Holy cow, would you eat those cows? Anyway. But it's just like, come on already. God says, don't worship creation. Don't worship trees. Don't worship the stars, the moon. But yet man does, doesn't he? You see, it's so important. God says, you shall don't make for yourself any graven image. The second commandment is necessary because peoples do not always keep the first. The Israelites made a golden calf to worship, even as the Lord gave the laws to Moses. And since Israel had so many contacts with people who did worship images, including replicas of their earthly rulers, God gave them this law. God has never been a tangible, visible being, Deuteronomy 4:12 tells us, but always a spirit, John 4:24, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, our Lord Jesus said. Let's go to commandment number three. Commandment number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Oh, man, did I blow that before I was a Christian? How many times did I use God or the name of Jesus as a swear word? I just never picked up on it as I was, you know, became a teenager. My language became fouler and fouler, right? And you're just swearing, was being with the guys, just cussing and swearing and talking tough and trying to be cool and all these different things. Didn't really do it in front of girls. I just felt like that wasn't the right thing to do. But just us guys, right? And, and then you use the name of Jesus Christ in vain, and you say this stuff. And it's amazing to me. I never met a guy who hit his thumb with a hammer and said, oh, Buddha, 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 Buddha. Woo, 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 Muhammad, Muhammad, Muhammad. It was always Jesus Christ. Why do we use his name in vain? You'll watch a movie. There'll be a movie on, and they have some scene, and something happens, and they Jesus Christ this, and Jesus Christ that, and God damns a lot of things. You know what I mean? They were calling on him to do. I'm glad God didn't. I cursed at my car one time. I'm glad he didn't damn my car. You know, he could have if he wanted to. We use the Lord's name in vain because the Bible says the God of this world, little g, has blinded the minds of them which believe not in the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blinded our minds before Christ. But the moment you get saved, the name of Jesus becomes the most precious name of all. Amen? And when it comes to God our Father, we want to worship him. We want to honor him. And all of a sudden, we stop using his name in vain as a swear word. All of a sudden, there's a change. The Holy Spirit just teaches you. Now when you pray in Jesus' name. His name is the most precious name of all. No other name given amongst men, whereas we must be saved. It's beautiful. I love it. So God just nailing these things about our character, our nature, who we are as a sinful people. Now, these are specifically for the children of Israel. But we recognize that in ourselves, we have done the same. But now, we have no other gods before us but Yahweh and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't worship carved images. We don't bow before images. We pray to God, who's in all places at all times. Now, we don't use the Lord's name in vain. We realize his name is holy and righteous in all his ways. We want to honor his name. We want to praise his name. We want to lift up the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. His name is precious. Commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath means rest. But God intended for this day to stand for more than an absence of work. It was to be a day of worship as well as a day of setting aside all thoughts and materialistic gain and thinking about him. Now, this is where a lot of times cults rise up and they say, well, if you guys are gathering together on Sunday, you're part of the harlot church, and you're sinning against God because you have to gather together in church on the Sabbath. Well, here's the deal, folks. If we are to keep the law, then we have to keep the whole law. You just can't hunt and peck and say, well, we just want Saturday's part of the law. Because when you read the law, you go also Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Numbers and so forth. You got to take in the whole law of God, Genesis, the 5 books, and you got to keep the law. Well, those people that say you have to worship on Saturday, they don't keep the rest of the law. Why is it you just pick the one? Let's have a clear understanding. The Bible declares that as we look to the Sabbath, we have to honor God every day of our life. Let me read to you. I gave you a handout, but I'll read some of it to you. It is often claimed that God instituted the Sabbath in Eden because of the connection between the Sabbath and creation in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Although God's rest on the seventh day did foreshadow a future Sabbath law, there is no biblical record of the Sabbath before the children of Israel left the land of Egypt. Nowhere in Scripture is there any hint that Sabbath keeping was practiced from Adam to Moses. Now, God gave us an example because he wants us to rest our bodies. He doesn't want you working 7 days a week continuously. And he doesn't want you enslaving an employee to work 7 days a week. We all need rest. The same with the animals that he lists, the cattle, the oxen, those servile animals. We also discover the word of God makes it clear that Sabbath observance was a special sign between God and Israel. Therefore, the children, it says in Exodus 31, 16, 17, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. We also discover in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses restates the Ten Commandments to the next generation of Israelites. Here, after commanding Sabbath observance in verses 12 to 14, Moses gives the reason the Sabbath was given to the nation of Israel. And it says, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. Notice the word therefore. God's intent for giving the Sabbath to Israel was not that they would remember creation, but that they would remember their Egyptian slavery and the Lord's deliverance. Note the requirements for Sabbath keeping. A person placed under the Sabbath law could not leave his home on the Sabbath, Exodus 16, 29. He could not build a fire, Exodus 35, 3, and could not cause anyone else to work, Deuteronomy 5, 14. A person breaking the Sabbath law was to be put to death, Exodus 31, 15, and Numbers 15, 32 to 35. So if you're a member of one of those cults and someone doesn't keep the Sabbath day, shouldn't they not be putting people to death? God forbid. An examination of New Testament passages shows us four important points. Number one, whenever Christ appears in his resurrected form and the day is mentioned, it is always the first day of the week. That would be Sunday. We find that in Matthew 28, verses 1 and 9 and 10, Mark chapter 16, verse 9, Luke chapter 24, verse 1, 13 and 15, John's Gospel chapter 20, verses 19 and 26. The only time the Sabbath is mentioned from Acts through Revelation, it is for evangelistic purposes to the Jews. The setting is usually in a synagogue. We read about that in Acts chapters 13 to 18. Paul wrote to the Jews, "I became a Jew, as a Jew, that I might win Jews," 1 Corinthians 9:20. Paul did not go to the synagogue to fellowship with and edify the saints, but to convict and save the lost. Number three, once Paul states, "From now on I go to the Gentiles," Acts 18:6, the Sabbath is never again mentioned. Number four, instead of suggesting adherence to the Sabbath day, the remainder of the New Testament implies the opposite, including the one exception to point three above found in Colossians 2:16. Looking more closely at point four will reveal that there is no obligation for the New Testament believer to keep the Sabbath, and will also show that the idea of a Sunday Christian Sabbath is also unscriptural. As discussed above, there is one time the Sabbath is mentioned after Paul began to focus on the Gentiles. And then he writes in Colossians 2:16 to 17, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." The Jewish Sabbath was abolished at the cross, where Christ, quote, "wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us." That is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 14. The idea is repeated more than once in the New Testament, where it says in Galatians 4, 9 to 10, Romans 14, 5 and 6, "One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it." Also Galatians 4, 9 and 10, "But now after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, and seasons, and years." So basically, folks, here's the deal. And I went into depth in this because the Seventh-day Adventists will tell you you're the harlot church. Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you you're the harlot church because you don't worship on Saturday. No, you and I worship the Lord Jesus Christ 365 days a year, amen? We gather together in the church on Sundays. It's a time where we get together. It's the resurrection day. We celebrate the love and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we gather and we get into the Word of God. We worship God, we get into the Word of God, and we grow together in God's love, and we want to help each other. So this is why we gather. Coming on a Saturday or a Sunday, if you want to worship on Saturday, God bless you. If you want to get together on a Monday, God bless you. Whatever. Let's honor God by living for Him, by loving Him, and by serving Him. We also find, ending with this long statement, but some claim that a mandate by Constantine in AD 321, you'll always hear this, changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday. On what day did the early church meet for worship? Scripture never mentions any Sabbath Saturday gatherings by believers for fellowship or worship. However, there are clear passages that mention the first day of the week. For instance, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 states that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul urges the Corinthian believers, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. This is speaking of what we call, commonly call tithing, all right? Since Paul designates this offering as service, 2 Corinthians 9, 12, this collection must have been linked with the Sunday worship service of the Christian assembly. Historically, Sunday, not Saturday, was the normal meeting day for Christians in the church, and its practice dates back to the first century. The Sabbath was given to Israel, not the church. The Sabbath is still Saturday, not Sunday, and has never been changed. But the Sabbath is part of the Old Testament law, and Christians are free from the bondage of the law, according to Galatians chapter 4, as well as Romans chapter 6. Sabbath keeping is not required of the Christian, be it Saturday or Sunday. The first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10, celebrates the new creation with Christ as our resurrected head. We're not obligated to follow the Mosaic Sabbath resting, but are now free to follow the risen Christ serving. The Apostle Paul said that each individual Christian should decide whether to observe a Sabbath rest. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 5. We are to worship God every day, not just on Saturday or Sunday. And this article is written by Jonathan Wilson, Why Church Matters, Worship, Ministry, and Mission in Practice. I thought it was very good and succinct, so I thought I'd give it to you. I share this in depth because of these other organizations of which these people are in bondage, such as in Seventh-day Adventism, as well as Jehovah's Witnesses, because of the leaders are trying to institute the law, whereas we're no longer under the law, but we're under the new covenant, the covenant of grace that has been given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope and pray that as you've heard it, as this goes out over the radio, that they will hear it also and they'll be set free. Amen? Now you understand why I go into such depth. All right, let's carry on. We find ourselves in commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your father and your mother. You know, we went from how we are to honor God, and now we're to the law and God, the commandments and you regarding God, and now it's the commandments and us regarding one another. We're to honor our parents. As God has given us our parents, we're to respect them and to love them and to bless them, and as they get in their elder years, take care of them as they took care of us as we were children. Now, it is interesting, what you say, well, this should be an automatic, right? But we all know when you become teenagers, you start feeling your oats, right? Feeling your kimchi. I don't know, whatever you call it. You're feeling something. And we start mouthing off to our parents. We can become disrespectful. We act like we know everything, you know, and we start doing our own thing, and we become dishonoring to our parents. And then pretty soon, as you get into your 20s, you also realize how smart they were. But anyway, I should have really listened to my dad's advice, because he was pretty smart back then. But, you know, who's going to tell you what? Nobody can. And he says, honor your parents. Now, let me say this about parenting. To be a parent, be honorable. If you want to be honored, be honorable. You respect your children as you expect them to respect you. What do I mean by that? Well, I've come across some parents, some guys, Listen, they're calling their kids stupid and dumb and you're never going to amount to anything and all these different things. And they're actually breeding hate instead of respect and love. To be a respectful parent is one that is loving and caring and providing for the children and the family. Loving a man is loving his wife and providing for his family. He's not an alcoholic. He's not a drug addict. He's not a cussing and swearing and mean-spirited against the mom or the kids. You know, sometimes people demand things they don't even present. In other words, to be honored. When it comes to honoring, the word honor means to esteem and respect one's parents. This is the most basic of all human relationships, parents and children. With this command comes a promise of long life. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, children, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The instructions, the love, the care, the encouragement, the discipleship that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when I speak to, as my kids grew up, and I had to ask myself this question, how does God treat me? And as God, my Heavenly Father, treats me and the Lord Jesus Christ treats me is the way I want to treat my children. Now, I wasn't perfect at it, please. But you know what? That was always my goal. Always my goal. To be a loving father, to be a father that provides, a father that cares for them, will really try to bless their hearts and their lives as they grow up. But more importantly, they need to see me loving, loving my wife. And the same with my wife, vice versa, for me and the kids. And this is where parents will be honored. Now, for kids honoring parents, I put children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Honor your parents, esteem, that is to hold them in high regard and respect, to show regard or consideration for them. Practice the children's ABCs of honor. I put this down. A, kids, young people, have a good attitude. Always have a good attitude. Christ, love for parents. Love your parents. Now, some kids have parents that aren't saved. It can be difficult. But you know what? I've met many a parent that's got saved, has gotten saved through their children. It's an amazing thing. I remember one child years ago came to an Easter service, gave her a young heart to the Lord, started attending church with a friend, a family, and so forth, and then shared with her mom. Her mom then got saved, and then the husband got saved, all because the child came to faith in Christ. Beautiful. I love it. Be a child of the Bible. Believe the Bible. Pray to the Lord God through Jesus Christ. And obey. Follow God's ways. Now, you're not perfect. We all know that. But you know what? This is how you honor your parents. See, count your blessings. Be thankful. Care for your parents when they can't care for themselves. We read about that. Jesus explained that in Matthew chapter 15. You know, as my parents got older, I have two older sisters and an older brother. I was the runt of the family and the spoiled one, really. And so, you know, as my parents got older, they both got cancer, and I had moved to Hawaii, and then I had a brother and sister that were there, and my other sister was in Vegas, she going back to Southern California and L.A. area, and, you know, taking care of my parents, and I'd fly back and help out to the best of my ability. But you know what? We all wanted to honor our parents and to bless their hearts and take care of them in that time of, if you will, distress. And now I know they're both in heaven. They both received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. My mom was the first one saved, and then I got saved, and then my brother got saved, my sisters got saved, and then my dad got saved. Praise the Lord. Family's going to be in heaven. Amen. That's what it's all about. I want to live with them forever. There's so many things I want to tell my mom or my dad now. You know, they've passed on. I go, I should have told them this. I should have shared that with them, you know, that, you know, how much I loved them, how much I appreciate them. You know, you think about these things because God just touches your heart. You want to always do those things. Let's go on to commandment number 6. Thou shalt not kill, or really it reads, thou shalt not murder. In some versions of the Bible, you'll read, thou shalt not kill. The word kill in the Hebrew is ratzak, which means murder or intentional killing. Okay, so we have the right to defend ourselves from evil people, okay? From evil people. A robber comes into your house. Thou shalt not kill. Go ahead. Kill my children, my wife, everybody. No, you have the right to defend yourself. Take them out, man. Take them out. They're wicked. They're evil. Pray as you do it. But anyway, take them out. We have the right to defend our country from those that are wicked and evil across the world. We have that right. And we have the right to defend others who can't defend themselves. That's part of our wicked world that we live in. But we're not to have premeditated murder, just to kill somebody for their belongings or because I don't like them or whatever it is. No, God says, no, don't do that. You're not to have that kind of killing. We also have commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. Willful sexual intercourse with someone other than one's husband or wife. Jesus expanded the meaning of adultery to include the cultivation of lust. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matthew 5:28, 1 Corinthians 6:9. So you find that he says, look, looking at a woman, you're with lust in your heart, you're committing adultery in your heart. Now, I've come across, I got to explain this. Sometimes it may be, say, you looked at that, the wife may be upset with her husband. You looked at that woman with lust in your heart. I know you. Well, I want a divorce. No. It's talking about physical adultery, okay? Where physical adultery is committed, and this is what God says. And that is the only grounds for divorce you find in the New Testament. Whereas the non-believer would leave the believer, okay? Or the adultery is committed, and that's to protect you from emotional distress as well as physical diseases and so forth. The Lord gives us this commandment that you can divorce for adultery, all right? And that's what he says. We also find if the non-believer leaves, then you're free to remarry. We also see here in commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Stealing makes one a thief, of course. You can steal objects for personal gain, steal time from your employer, steal in regards to taxes, and steal from God in tithes and offerings. 1 Corinthians 6:10. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands and give to those who are in need. In other words, stop stealing, start working, and then help others that are less fortunate. It'll bless your heart. It's more blessed to give than to receive. If people are on welfare because they don't want to work, shame on them. They're stealing from the rest of us. If you're on welfare because you just lost your job, there's been an emergency, something has happened, a disaster, illness, whatever it is, no problem. But if a person just doesn't want to work and just live off everybody else, that is stealing from the rest of us, and it's wrong. And God wants us to work. That was the first command given in the Garden of Eden. Go work by the sweat of your brow. Be an achiever, and I will bless you. I will bless you. Thou shalt not steal. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not lie. While stealing robs a man of property, the bearing of a false witness may rob a person of his good reputation. It says in Ephesians that we are to put away lying, but speak truth to one another. Always speak the truth. Don't be a deceiver. You don't want to be like the deceiver. Amen. Thou shalt not covet an intense desire to possess something or someone that belongs to another person. Now see, when we read these commandments, we go, gee, I've broken them. Yes, I've lied. I've taken this, and I'm not perfect, and got lust, yeah, okay, and we've broken all the commandments. We've had other gods. We use the Lord's name in vain. We haven't been honoring to our parents, which reveals to us we're sinners, right? I need somebody to save me. His name is Jesus. He'll save us. He'll forgive us of our sins, past, present, and future. Now, when I look to the law now, and I go, okay, now I'm starting to get things right. Not that I can fully live by this law, because we sin in our hearts, we sin in our minds, we do wrong things, but I am acquainted with the law. I embrace the law, and my understanding is, and I want to make sure God is the only God that I worship, amen? I want to make sure that I'm not using the Lord's name in vain. I'm not going to worship any graven images, okay, money or anything else. I want to take care of my parents. I want to honor them, right? I don't want to lie. I don't want to steal. You don't want to commit adultery. And we don't want to be covetous, which leads to jealousy and envy and all these things. So we realize now we strive to do the right things in life. The right things in life. The people witnessed the awesome power of God on Mount Sinai, which brought the fear of sin into their hearts. In this testimony of God, we find that God talked with them from heaven. God speaks to us from heaven through the Word of God. Amen? Sometimes in a still, small voice, but the Word of God is the one you can bank on 100%. God reiterates that they're not to make any carved images of Him. All altars of worship are to be natural, where He says, if you're going to do a burnt sacrifice or a peace offering, then have a mound of dirt and make it slope so that you walk up and nobody can see your, because they wore these garments, and sometimes if they're going upstairs, people can see. You don't want that happening, okay? Be modest. How's that? He will record His name, and He will bless His people. God, wherever you want to worship God, my name is there. I want to honor it. Now, let me just end with this final little statement. It's very interesting to me. We've got to have communion, so hang in there with me just a moment. The Ten Commandments and government and you. Why do I bring this up? Because it's important for us to maintain a civil, free society, as God would desire. The Ten Commandments represent God's government over man. God commands us for our own good to give up wrongs and not rights. His system always results in liberty and freedom. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights are built on this foundation, which provides for punitive justice. It is not until one damages another's person or property that he can be punished. Whereas the Marxist or socialist and communist models or system leads to bondage, and God's system leads to liberty. Once again, God's commandments: don't have any other gods before me, don't make any graven images, don't take the name of the Lord in vain, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, honor your father and mother. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Directly above the Chief Justice's chair in the Supreme Court building is a tablet signifying the Ten Commandments. Our founding fathers determined that it was important for us to bring the Word of God into the hearts of the United States of America. When the Speaker of the House in the U.S. Congress looks up, his eyes look into the face of Moses. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect at all this, folks, but it sure does help. Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States, said, "The Bible is the book upon which this republic rests." Noah Webster said, "The moral principles and precepts contained in the scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evil which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." We also find, where's my other page? Alex de Tocqueville, a famous French statesman, traveled to America in the 1830s and discovered the reasons for incredible success of this new nation. He said, "I sought for the key to the greatness and genius of America in her harbors, in her fertile fields and boundless forests, in which rich mines and vast world commerce, in her public school system and institutions of learning. I saw it in her Democratic Congress and in her matchless Constitution. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. The safeguard of morality is religion. Morality is the best security of law as well as the surest pledge of freedom. The Americans combine the notions of Christianity and liberty so intimately in their minds that it is impossible to make them conceive the one without the other." That was in the 1830s. Thomas Jefferson said, "The whole art of government consists in the art of being honest." Abraham Lincoln said, "America will never be destroyed from outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it would be because we destroyed ourselves." It was Sir Alex Fraser Tytler in who lived from 1742 to 1830, the Scottish jurist and historian, he said, a democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse of the public treasury. From that time on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the results that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations has been about 200 years. The nations have progressed through this sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, from dependency back again to bondage. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to maintain the Word of God in all of its fullness in our hearts, in our homes, in the church, and across the nation. And thus we will be a very blessed people. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for your great and wonderful love and grace and tender mercies. And now as we have communion, Lord, may you bless wonderfully, Lord. We want to celebrate your love and celebrate your life and celebrate your grace and tender mercies and eternal life. Lord, thank you that you forgive us our sins. As every head is bowed and everyone's in a spirit of prayer, my dear friend, are you saved? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? Said no to yourself and yes to God? Let God take over your life. Let Jesus Christ come into your heart. Let his Holy Spirit change you through the Word of God. Don't go to hell. Go to heaven through Jesus Christ. He is the one and only Savior. If you want him to come in your heart this morning, then raise your hand. Anybody here not saved, you want to get saved, raise your hand. God bless you way in the back there. Anybody else? You know you've broken the law of God. You need God's salvation right now. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Anybody else want to get saved? Give your heart to Christ. For those of you that raise your hands, repeat after me right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I want your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into my heart and save my soul. Jesus, please wash away my sins with your holy and righteous blood, and please fill me with your Holy Spirit and grant me a brand new life. Thank you, Father, for loving me forever. And thank you, Jesus, for taking me to heaven one glorious day and saving me forever. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen.